Oh, Jesus, the living word, speak into our hearts and our lives that we may love you more and follow you more closely. Amen. Do have a seat. So, in case you don't know it already, I will let you into something that is not a secret at all. I think Jesus is brilliant. As I heard someone preach the other day, I don't think anyone will stand in front of Jesus and say, "Nice to finally meet you in the flesh, as it were. Do you know, I've really overestimated you." It's the cleverness of Jesus that I like. The fact that as part of the Trinity, he has a plan to make everything work out. It's his kindness, his inclusivity, his mercy, and his humour that I love. I like to do an Ignatius of Loyola imaginative contemplation on a passage like today's Gospel reading. I imagine being one of the Pharisees and looking at Jesus' response to our questions as we try and trip him up and prove we are better students and teachers than he. I imagine seeing Jesus smiling with utter patience and self-belief, and me standing amazed as Jesus pushes back at us with his puzzling question about who is the Messiah's father. "Of course we know the answer to this," I thought. "We've got him on the rocks now. Of course the Messiah is the son of David, our first true king." But wait. What? Why? How? I must have thought. Maybe I thought, he's got us there. I'm not sure I do know the answer. I'd better pipe down. So back in the present, I thought I would choose part of the Psalm of David that Jesus quotes in the Gospel reading, as our other reading today. The more I read the Bible and listen to teaching about theology and the scriptures, I am more and more amazed about how the different scriptures connect. Reading again the bit of the psalm I chose for today, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Here we see King David, said to be the author of this psalm. He wrote his psalms about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Here he is talking about the Messiah who would sit at the right hand of God. Even if you take the view of modern scholars that other people wrote the psalms in David's name, they were still written 500 years prior to Jesus' birth. It's predicted in this psalm that Jesus will overcome all opposition, that he will sit at the right hand of God, that he will be king and priest of all. I love that part that says, "Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb." The early church fathers speak of anastasis, where at Jesus' resurrection, all the dead rise with him. If we take his day of battle as the combined event of death and resurrection that the early church called Pascha, from which we get the Paschal candle, then armies of people will rise with him to show his victory over death and the delusion of separation from God. I like to think of these armies of young men coming out of the grave in bright raiments like the angels who rolled the stone away, prefigured by the writer of the psalm many years before. The psalm writer had pictured them born again from that bright day's womb. Ask me in the coffee break to see my book with ancient art depicting the Anastasis. Of course, not everyone interprets the Bible in this way. If you choose a PSA approach, then there will be those who are in and those who are out. And those who don't believe enough or act good enough are out. And all the horrid, murderous rage at the moment in the Holy Land will be a sign of the alleged wars to come. If David did write Psalm 110, he certainly knew of battle and might like the idea of the Messiah cutting down the armies of the other side. The second half of Psalm 110 reads like David wrote it. But no, not my God. My God does not want anyone to perish. Not a single one lost sheep. Not a single one lost coin. We read in the first book of Chronicles that God wouldn't let David build his temple because of the blood on his hands. In my view, we really have to read all of the Holy Scriptures through the lens of Christ, the Prince of Peace. It's my view that some Bible passages record history from the point of view of the victorious, not the virtuous. Sometimes it's just the imperfect writings of people recording the imperfect actions of people. God's word, in my opinion, is Jesus Christ. But the less than perfect words of humans about the less than perfect actions of humans in God's book can be used by God as God weaves the future for all of God's creation. So going back to Jesus in today's gospel passage, I think he knows what the religious leaders are up to. They are trying to catch him in their web of legalism. Are you clever enough? Have you studied enough? Who are you to criticise our way of doing things in the temple? And then he gives them a picture of eternity. A picture of him at the right hand of the Father, where he has always been, and where he will bring humanity back to, out of our delusion of separation. His way of peace and love and humility will prevail, even though he knows at this point that they will betray, torture and murder him. He is showing them that he has turned towards the Father in a way they cannot understand, and he uses their own scriptures to show them. It looks like Jesus was pushing back at them with their rigid rules, with his grand plan from before the creation of the world to redeem and heal and save us all, very knowing, and perhaps with a little nudge nudge wink wink, let the reader understand. Before I finish today, I would like to turn to the mysterious figure of Melchizedek. The psalm says that the Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In my Ignatian meditation on the gospel passage, I wondered if Jesus was doing here what he would later do from the cross with Psalm 22. Quote part of the psalm and then expect the listener to recall the rest of it. Here, perhaps he is expecting that the chief priest would recall the rest of Psalm 110, where the Messiah is called a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. No more need for their perpetual sacrifices and their rigidity. I wondered if they remembered this psalm later, after reports of Jesus' resurrection. We first hear of Melchizedek in Genesis. His name means King of Righteousness. He was the king of Salem and also a priest. He brings out bread and wine. We don't get told a lot about this figure in the Hebrew scriptures. When I first read the account of this event, I was struck by how the name King of Righteousness and the bread and wine have such resonance with Jesus. These events are believed to have taken place 1900 years before Jesus' birth. He could very likely be taken as a type of Jesus. Some people even wonder if he was Jesus making an early appearance on the earth. We can ponder that as we imagine our way through the Bible passages. The next mention of Melchizedek comes in Psalm 110, as we have already read. And the final mention of Melchizedek is in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the disputed author writes that Jesus' sacrifice is the best sacrifice, ushering in the best covenant as the best priest forever. Professor Green, Chris E.W. that is, not the rapper, has some fab videos on YouTube. He speaks about how in Hebrews, Jesus' sacrifice is less about reconciling us to God, although it does that too, but more about reconciling Cain and Abel together, and each of us to each other. He got this from a close study of Hebrews. I really need to study Hebrews. Jesus lays down his life for all his brothers and sisters, and his blood doesn't cry out for retributive justice, but rather is for reconciliation given to all to usher in communion. When he sacrifices himself, he cries out from the cross, "Father, forgive them." This is placed in contrast with Cain, who sacrificed his produce in order to manipulate or influence God. And Abel, whose sacrifice of an animal highlights our humanity's violence and delusion of separation, and whose own blood cries out for vengeance. So in the gospel reading today, Jesus is revealing that he is our plan for redemption, our priest, our king, and our brother. All while the humans around him are playing who is the greatest. He also reminds us that he does know that the greatest commandments are about love. When we see the mess that we still get into, especially this week, I'm really glad that Jesus has a plan and he is leading us to play our parts. Amen.